I want to thank my friend and my brother Bishop Ennis for the opportunity to be here. I've had several chances to greet you, and I hope you know of my and our speaking of all of those who are from Illinois Great Rivers Conference, and I'm sure I speak in behalf in this moment of those from the other annual conferences outside of Liberia, of our sense of feeling at home and welcome, and generously having hospitality poured upon us. For other Episcopal colleagues, Bishop Kula and Bishop Yambasu, and of course, Bishop Barnett in his absence, what a privilege and a joy it is to be with you. There are some advantages and some disadvantages to this time slot, and advantage is you're probably ready for the word now. The disadvantage is you also want to get to lunch. But be that as it may, I want to read to you a few words from Paul's correspondence to the Romans, chapter 12. Romans 12, beginning at verse 1. And listen to how it reads. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministry, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. May God bless the reading, the hearing, the understanding, the living and the doing of God's holy and righteous word to us in Scripture. Let us pray. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Grant, O God, that the words of this sinner's mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts will indeed find acceptance in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. There is no hotter topic in the life of the church, and I would say in the societies and the cultures of this world, than leadership. Everybody wants good and effective leaders. And every institution, including the church, needs and deserves good and effective leaders. You have gathered around the theme of developing disciplined Christian leaders. Our own denomination has said that one of its four areas of emphasis or focus is the development of principled Christian leaders for the church and for the world. Everybody wants it, but not everybody knows how to get it. Everybody wants to be it, but not everybody knows how to do it. In fact, I took an unscientific survey of any number of books on my own library shelf about leadership. And it occurred to me as I zoomed in and zoomed out how many of those books were dedicated to leadership as skill, as technique, as a list of do this and you'll be a good and effective leader. I suspect, and in fact I know, that you need some skills, you need some how-tos in the practice of leadership. But before you get to the skill sets and to the how-tos and to do this in order to be an effective or successful leader, something else precedes it.
Yes.
And for principled Christian leaders, for disciplined leaders in the United Methodist Way, it is preceded by the cross of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And by a living and a lively relationship with Jesus Christ that Paul described in this way. Brothers and sisters, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. So in order to be an effective, a disciplined, a principled Christian leader, you have to, as the line says in the movie Cool Hand Luke, you've got to get your mind right in order to be the effective leader that God is calling you and God is calling me to be. Apostle Paul, how do we do that? And Paul says, surrender your bodies. Offer the wholeness of who you are, lock, stock, and barrel, as a living sacrifice. And then he goes on to say, this is your reasonable service and duty. It is as if Paul is saying to us, and I think he is, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to offer ourselves completely in surrender to the God who has disclosed himself in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the beginning of all fruitful living, of all meaningful discipleship, and the practice of any of the gifts that God has distributed generously throughout the body of Christ. Offer yourselves, offer your bodies, give yourselves away as a living sacrifice. This is your reasonable service and duty, which I like to translate, this is the very least that you and I can do. So effective leadership, principled leadership, disciplined leadership is about always and everywhere keeping ourselves surrendered at the foot of the cross and remembering who and whose we are. Before you start grabbing onto your spiritual gifts and exercising them, much less the gift of leadership, get yourself prostrate at the foot of the cross and say, Lord, use me as you will. Use me as you will. Did you hear the prayer? Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope. And listen here, my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Disciplined leaders are always and forever being formed from the inside out by the shape of the cross. Disciplined, principled Christian leaders are always and forever being formed from the inside out into the shape of the cross. Now, the second thing I want to say about disciplined leadership and work with the apostle a little bit here is it occurs to me, and it's not unique to me, other people smarter than myself and some not as smart as I am have said the same thing. It doesn't make it any more, any less true, that the function of leadership in the body is about the accomplishment of the mission, and it is about unleashing all of the gifts in the body in order that the mission can be accomplished. So we say that the mission of the United Methodist Church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Our business is helping people to be made and to be matured as disciples of Jesus Christ in order that the world might be made new. Not in order only that individuals can be made new, but we believe with Paul, who said in another correspondence, his second to the Corinthians, that if any man or woman be in Christ, behold, all things are made new. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. Can you imagine that? That every time somebody is born into the kingdom of God, the whole world is a different world than it was before they were born into the kingdom of God. That's why our business is so serious, so important, so urgent, and why the church and its leaders must always keep the church on mission. The mission of making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. For as every disciple is made and matured and shaped and formed from the inside out by the shape of the cross, the whole world is becoming new. We can't always see it except in the life of those individuals and sometimes in the lives of communities, but stick around a little while. We've already had a peep at the last phase, and the whole world is being made. So those who are called to what Paul calls diligence in leadership are only called to leadership, whatever kind of leadership it is that you are called to exercise in the body, for the sake of the mission and for the unleashing of all of the gifts resident already in the body, unknown sometimes to individuals, but already resident in the body. And those gifts, leadership or anything else, are in service only, always, and forever to the mission that the world might be made new after the likeness of Jesus Christ. Let me see if I can say that another way. Everybody in this room is a leader after a fashion. Some of you have titles and some of you don't have titles. Some of you lead in the church and you lead outside of the church. Some of you are primarily leaders outside of the church, but you bring your gifts and you become a part of the body. And some of you, your primary leadership is exercised in the life of the body of Christ. But I stopped by at the noonday service to tell you that the mission and your gift and your calling for leadership is not about you. Am I in the house this afternoon? It's not even about you. I know we like to get our titles and we like officialdom and we like to see our name and we like to strut around and we like to have skills and techniques and we like to point to our successes. But I came by this afternoon because I need to be reminded that it's not about you and it's not about me and it's not about anybody else. That is in the service of King Jesus. And whenever you start believing that it's about you, whenever I start listening to my resume and accomplishments and inhale too much, oh, help me, Holy Spirit, I lose track because I become intoxicated with my fantasies about my own self-importance. You and I ain't that important, except we give ourselves away in service to Jesus Christ. Now, I think that there are some practices of principle, disciplined, diligent, to use the Apostle Paul's words, that we ought to keep in mind. But before I get to the practices, I want to quote one of my favorite authors on leadership, Max Dupree, who for years was the president and CEO of the Herman Miller Company in North America. And he had a little book entitled The Art of Leadership. And he said a couple of things in that book and subsequent books, The Jazz of Leadership, which was another piece of his. He says that before leadership is about skill and about techniques and about do this and you'll be a successful and effective leader. He says it's about art. It's about a way of being. It's about a way of the heart. Because if your mind isn't right and your heart isn't right, you can acquire skills all day long. You can go to workshop after workshop. I know some people, they sign up for every leadership workshop. And their leadership does not become more effective. Because they think, if I just get more information, I'll be a better leader. You need some information to be a good leader, but what they need is more soul and more heart. A poetic preacher in America said on one occasion in commenting on a text about King Saul when he had sort of fallen out of favor with Yahweh. He said that Saul had all of the bearing, all of the appearance of a king, but he didn't have the soul of a king. There are a lot of people around, some of you probably in this room, that you look like you'd be a good leader. But I stopped by to ask you this afternoon, do you have the heart of a leader? Do you have the soul of a leader? Some of you know so much that if you put half of this room together, you'd know more than that whole half of the room. But do you have the heart and the soul of a leader? So before leadership is about skills and information and knowledge and management techniques, it's about soul. It's about art. It's a thing of the heart. I want to name a couple of practices that I'd like to invite the church and its leaders to pay attention to. This is not an exhaustive list. Matter of fact, we couldn't exhaust this thing if we just preached on leadership at morning, noon, and night. We will not have exhausted it. But I want to invite you to pay attention to a couple of pieces. The first is, and this will sound familiar, but I'm going to tweak it just a notch. Leaders, and again, I look at you as an audience of leaders, are people who keep and hold the vision. That's not all that new. But I wanna just tweak it and go to the underbelly of it. It did not, and I did not say that leaders or a designated leader or a designated group of leaders at any particular time, I didn't say that they own the vision. I don't believe y'all heard me today. I said leaders don't own, they hold, they keep massaging and hold before the community the vision that empowers the mission to go forward. But leaders individually and collectively don't own the vision. In fact, if you've got a vision so little that you can own it, it ain't really a vision. So the bishop is one person in community, sometimes called upon to hold and keep the vision, to keep articulating the vision, to keep casting it out there in front of the folks and say, this is where we're going, but I don't own the vision. I don't own the vision. God doesn't want any visions as little as Greg Palmer can come up with. God wants some great big visions that sounds something like a world made new, a subversion of the realities that are, with replacement of the realities that God wants to be. Let me give you a vision from the lips of Jesus. He said, when my program, the kingdom program, the sovereignty of God program, comes together fully, he said, it's going to be so awesome that the first are going to be last. Oh, help me, Holy Spirit. And the last, and I know you can't see it right now. You say, listen, I've been in the back of the pack. I've been been in the middle of the pack, but I ain't never been leading the pack. And you mean to tell me that in God's kairos, that after a while and by, I'm gonna come all the way from back here, and I'm gonna be all the way out there, and I stop by to say, yeah, yeah. So my only job as one of God's leaders is to keep that vision of a world turned right side up. Because if I could do it by myself, I wouldn't need God. And if it was so definable that I could say, we will know that we have fulfilled the vision when, I could tell you exactly when it's going to happen, and it would be on my timetable and in my lifetime. So leaders hold and shape and articulate and keep speaking forth vision of what God has in store for God's people and for God's world and for God's cosmos and for all the worlds that we know are out there, but we can't see yet what God has in store for the whole of the created order. I remember as a young pastor in the East Ohio Conference, walking into the conference center one day, and on 8.5 by 11 sheets of paper was plastered this quotation in the form of a question. In every room, in the bathroom stalls, it was just almost nauseating until you started paying attention to what it said and letting the question wash over you and stir you up from the inside out. And it said, if, what would you attempt if you knew you could not fail? What would you attempt, Liberia Annual Conference, if you knew, sure enough, that God was on your side and that you could not fail as much as you attempted things in God's name and for God's purposes? And the purpose of those signs, we were in the feasibility phase of a major capital funds campaign. And the financial consultants, fundraising consultants, were seeking to raise the bar of the vision of the annual conference about what was possible and what we could do with God's power and with community and with a sense of momentum. What would you attempt if you knew you could not fail? If you are only attempting things in the Liberia Annual Conference and in our annual conference, then there's no risk of failure. It's not big enough. But I came by to tell you that if it's lined up with God's sovereignty program, you cannot fail, because God is as good as God's word. Howard Thurman, in his autobiography, With Head and Heart, describes his experience as a young student at Morehouse College in Atlanta, Georgia. And he says that as we would go to the gatherings, the chapel services, which were compulsory in that time, and the other gatherings, he said, whenever we were addressed by the faculty or by the administration, he said, it seemed to us, and I quote now, as if they were holding a halo above our heads, that we would spend the rest of our lives trying to grow tall enough to wear. So a vision that is a God-given vision to individuals and to the community is placing something above our heads, and it is our everlasting calling, duty, and responsibility to keep living on tiptoe, trying to wear our crown and our halo. Leaders cast vision and they hold vision and they articulate vision, but they don't own the vision. But if together we own it, we'll get momentum from the leader's articulation, whoever's leading at that moment, and the leader will gain strength from the traction of the vision in the community. Now, this second practice of diligence and soulfulness has to do with truth telling. And I know we don't have time to talk about all the ways of speaking truth. I just want to take a little slice and say that leaders are called, Max Dupree would say, to name reality. To name reality. This is the way it is. It didn't say it's the way it's got to be. Didn't say it's that way it's going to be tomorrow. But he says, this is the way that it is. And diligent, principled, disciplined Christian leaders in the United Methodist Church are called to name reality. They are called to tell the truth. But I want them to tell the whole truth. And I just want to get a little slice up about this truth thing. We've been listening to ourselves as United Methodists for decades now, for more than 40 years. I know it's not true here in Africa, but I got some folk here not from Africa this morning. And we've been listening to the narrative of our own decline as a denomination. And I want to tell the truth this morning about the supply program. Because we're living in a la-la land of our own making, because we're defeated in our spirits that we believe there ain't enough of what God has and what God is and what God wants for God's church in the world in order for us to get God's business done. And I stop by to tell you the other side of the truth. Whenever somebody comes with a script that reads scarcity, 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 there is a great but. B-U-T. It says in God's program, there's not only enough, but there's more than enough. Everybody in here, I could stop talking, and you could talk to each other about all the ways in life folks told you what you can and cannot do. Individually, collectively, your family, your community, your nation, your world. Just since we've been here this morning, we have listened to and seen embodied the narrative of two awesome stories of what God, by the power of the Spirit and using willing instruments of a humankind, is doing to reconcile those who have been alienated from one another. You saw it, you applauded. And in my heart, I just said, Lord, let your kingdom come on earth. Let your will be done on earth as it is already being done in heaven, where all things are in alignment with you. There is enough in God's church and in God's world. We got a distribution problem. We got a vision problem. But we do not have a supply problem.
Amen.
And you can go from the tangible to the intangible, but I came by to tell you the truth is that if you're living out of a script of scarcity, you have bought a script of a lie. But in the sovereignty of God, there is enough. And I want to come back to the main topic, which is leadership. I'm not going to be long. I'm getting ready to get on out of here. That we have enough leaders. I live in the conviction, and I try on my better days to practice ministry in the conviction that we are a leaderful church. We are a leaderful society, whether we are in the U.S. or in Liberia or in Sierra Leone or any of the other places that are represented here this morning. We have all of the leaders we need. Some more cultivated in ways than others are cultivated. Others who've not been called to the center or to the fore yet. But we've got all of the leaders that we need. And if leadership, according to what Paul says, is about unleashing the gifts of everybody, and if the gifts have been distributed generously throughout the body, we've got everything we need. In fact, church that God has called you to be. And if you be the church that God has called you to be yesterday, I have not seen and ear hath not heard what God will help your church to be tomorrow. Am I in the house? The Liberia Annual Conference has everything it already needs, and you had it yesterday to be the mighty movement of God that God needs in this nation and in West Africa. And if you'll be the annual conference that you could have been even yesterday, eyes have not seen and the ears have not heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of men and women what God has in store. Oh, help me, Holy Spirit. I could shout right now what God has in store. Stop worrying about what you think is in store and worry about what God has in the storehouse for you. So I just want, hyperbole notwithstanding, to keep shaking my fist in the face of the lie that we don't have enough. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough churches, and we don't have enough preachers, and we don't have enough strong lay men and women. We don't have enough this, and we don't have enough that. My Bible tells me I've got everything I need. And if I don't have everything I need to be the child of God that God has called me to be, then God is a lie.
Oh, yeah.
And if this is parenthetical, y'all, if God is a lie, we are in deep trouble. We have everything. I've never done this before. Would you put your hand on your heart and just trust me, repeat after me. I have everything I need.
I have everything I need
to be the servant leader,
to be the servant leader
that God has called me to be.
God has called me to be.
My God, my God. I'm going to tell you a story about abundance and then I'll quit. I got more to tell you, but you can't take it all today. And there's a wonderful little book by a couple called the Zanders. Ben and, I forget his wife's first name, I can hear her family name, Rosemond and Zander. The little book is entitled The Art of Possibility. If you haven't read it, it's worth reading. Not written explicitly from a Christian background and not necessarily from the point of view of any particular faith community, but I think it is deeply grounded in truth that transcends all categories and boundaries. And one of the things that the Zanders do is they narrate little stories about how people began in the face of not enough to see more than enough. And in the face of darkness to see light, in the face of what felt like failure to see effectiveness and success, if you can use that word. And Ben Zander, who at one time was the conductor of one of the orchestras in the great city of Boston in the U.S., had a program that he started where he did a youth orchestra exchange. And one of the places where he did this exchange was with the Cuban Youth Orchestra. He had a counterpart there, and they had built a relationship. And they talked about how they could cultivate and grow forward the music programs of their respective youth orchestras and of the individual instrumentalists in the orchestra. And so they had prepared for a time when the U.S. students would go to Cuba, and they would work together for several weeks and practice, and they exchanged music, one from this place and one from that place, and they would practice together and finally to give great concerts across Cuba, or across the U.S. as the case. Maybe this happened to be in Cuba on this particular occasion. And so they got there, and it came time for the youth of the American Travel Orchestra to begin to play a piece that had come from Cuba. And I just, as I read this, just said flunk was all over it. The complicated Cuban, and in some cases Afro-Cuban, rhythms were just too much for these young people that had been trained in a certain way of seeing and understanding and appreciating music. And it was just dying. You ever been in a place and you're up and it's just dying? You ever seen somebody up on the stage and they're just dying and you just wish it would be over soon? And so the kids were just dying. And so Xander says, this is just absolutely unacceptable. And so everybody was just looking fraught and distraught. And finally, out of frustration, they said, we don't know what we're going to do. We're going to have to cancel the concert. I mean, they could only see worst case scenarios about all of this money and expense and time and energy that had been put together in bringing these two youth orchestras together. And finally, it dawned on the conductors. What if we stopped trying to do it and we let the Cuban orchestra members teach the American youth orchestra members? Not from the podium. See, all leadership doesn't take place up here, y'all. But sitting side by side. And soon the complicated Cuban and Afro and Caribbean Cuban rhythms began to be accessible to the American kids, which had not grown up around them, and their formal music training had not given them access to it. So as their podium mates began to say, why don't you try it this way? All of a sudden, what had been a mishmash and flump and failure and defeat and fear and panic began to be beautiful. 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 Music. When you unleash all of the gifts, and when every leader does what he or she can do, whether you're up here or whether you're out there, if you do everything you can do, the movement and the mission will go forward. Well, they got through that one. And then it came time for the Cuban Youth Orchestra to play the piece that had been sent from the U.S. for them to learn in advance. It was one of Bernstein's complex pieces. And then Xander says to his counterpart, the director of the Cuban Youth Orchestra, he said, did your kids have a great time working on learning this piece? And his counterpart said to him, what piece? The music had never arrived. It had been sent, but it hadn't arrived. And all of a sudden, as if the other hadn't happened, both conductors began to panic. Then Xander describes himself, he says, the blood rushed out of my face. And I began to panic. And then he says, it occurred to me, what if we just reversed the process? And the American kids shared their music with the Cuban Youth Orchestra kids, and they began to teach them. And sure enough, exactly what had happened before, the music became visible, became accessible, became playable, with all of the right intonations and rhythms and sound. And together, they made beautiful, beautiful music. Because Ben Xander and his Cuban counterpart began to say, as the designated leader with a title, at the podium, with a little stick in our hand, we can't fix this, but all of the leaders working together can fix what needs fixing. You got everything you need. You got all the leaders you need. You got all the gifts you need. In fact, more than you can use. And all we have to do is to learn and to practice and to surrender to the discipline of being a leaderful community. I'm not done, but I'm gonna stop. And if the Lord wakes me up tomorrow morning, I'll be back at 12 noon. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.